chairs having been brought in for tonight's meeting. You're very welcome. And it's good to see the room so full. We're going to read from Matthew chapter 7. And we're coming towards the end now of the Sermon on the Mount. So we're turning to Matthew 7 and we're going to read verses 7 to 12. So Matthew 7 and verses 7 to 12, this is the word of the Lord. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks the door will be opened. Which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So in everything do to others what you would have them do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets. Amen. And we thank God for his word. Last time, if you were here last Wednesday, you'll remember that we finished last Wednesday by talking about that unusual verse 6, where Jesus says, "Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them underfoot and then turn and tear you to pieces." And that we thought last week about the way in which some people are so hardened against the gospel that there comes a time when you move on. You don't keep knocking the door, you don't keep asking, you move on and you move to where the Spirit of God may be moving, and when it's obviously the Spirit is not moving in that person's life. And we were faced then, if that's the case, how do you know? How do you discern? When is the time to move on? And how do we discern people and where they're at? And we heard as well last week that we're not to be judgmental, but neither are we to be gullible. And there's a difference between being judged. One end of the spectrum is judgmental and the other end of the spectrum is gullible. And there is this need for discernment in the middle, that we would be a discerning people. And I think as Jesus moves now into this next verse, from verse 6 to verse 7, he is teaching us that if we're going to be a discerning people, we have to be a prayerful people. If you want discernment, you've got to ask. If you want wisdom, you've got to ask. Like Solomon, whenever God came to Solomon and said, "Ask for what I will give you," Solomon asked for wisdom. Wisdom to know how to rule the people. Wisdom to be discerning. Wisdom not to be gullible when cases were brought before him. And Solomon, of course, was the wisest man who ever lived. And this is a lead-in then to Jesus teaching his disciples to ask. Ask for wisdom. Ask for discernment. Ask and it will be given to you. But there's more than that. There's also teaching here on prayer. And really what Jesus is doing here is he is returning to the matter of prayer. And these three words, ask. There's a lovely chorus, isn't there? We sometimes sing it, "Ask and it shall be given unto you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door shall be opened unto you." And we sing that sometimes. Three words, ask, seek, knock. Let's just picture it for a moment. The child comes home from school. The child comes through the door and mom's not in the kitchen, but there's a pile of buns on the bench. The child will say to mom, "Can I have one of those buns, please?" when mom comes in. That's the obvious question the child will ask, and the mom will hopefully, as far as the child is concerned, say, "Yes, you can have a bun, dear." The day after, the child comes home from school. Mom's not about this time. She's out in the garden. The child goes out. The child goes out and the child seeks for mom. And when she finds mom in the garden, she says, "Mommy, can I have one of those buns again?" So it's not just asking, now they're seeking and asking. And then the buns are made available. The third day, the child comes home from school and mom's nowhere to be seen. She's not in the house. She's not in the garden. So the child, I don't know what your children maybe were like or what you were like as a child, but if I knew mom was in, I would have hunted through the house to find her. And you hunt through the house and the child eventually goes to the bathroom and hears the shower running. And children will just come on in, won't they? Little children will just walk on in and they'll ask for the bun, or if the door is locked, they'll bang on the door. Are you in there? And they'll really seek to get what they want. And with that picture in mind this evening, we're thinking about people who ask, people who seek, and people who knock. Jesus is teaching again on the subject of prayer. And he returns to this, and he's taught on it not in chapter 5, but in chapter 6. And he is indicating, by returning to this subject again, the importance of prayer. That his people would be a people of prayer. And this is an area of life which we've seen already we can go so easily wrong in. But it's also an area of life where, I don't know about you, but I need to be encouraged to pray. You might say to me, hey, you're supposed to be a minister. You don't need to be encouraged to pray. Well, I do need encouraged to pray. I need enthused to pray. I need lifted to pray. I need to think about prayer in such a way that I don't give up, but that I really take to God the things that I believe need to be prayed about in my life, and also in the lives of the folk around me, and also interceding in bigger ways as well. So we're coming back to prayer. First thing I want to say tonight is that prayer is a protest. Now, what I mean by that? Well, the German theologian Karl Barth, and I don't agree with everything Karl Barth said, but on the subject of prayer, he once said, "To clasp the hands in prayer is the beginning of an uprising against the disorder of this world." To clasp the hands in prayer is the beginning of an uprising against the disorder of this world. In other words, you and I find ourselves living in a very disordered world, and we do. We see the wicked prospering. You just have to turn the TV on and you see the wicked prospering. We see corruption. We hear of violence. We hear of alcohol and drug abuse. Biblical values are being trashed. Family life is disintegrating. People around us are disinterested in the gospel. The media, it seems, trumpets everything that is anti-God. And even our very family members sometimes, and it breaks our hearts, turn their backs on the gospel. And others too, we hear, turning their backs on the gospel. And we think, well, what can the righteous do? The righteous can pray. We ought not just to shrug our shoulders and say, well, there's nothing we can do. We ought to pray. We're tempted to give up and cave in. And that in itself is a reminder. I don't know about you, but sometimes you do feel tempted just to give up. But that is a reminder we're in a spiritual battle. And there is a battle going on for your spirit. There's a battle going on for my spirit. There's a battle going on for the spirit of our church, for the spirit of our country, for the spirit of our families. There's a battle going on. And you and I have to ask ourselves, well, are we going to be involved in this battle? Or are we just going to be swept along by the flow of the river? I think of the story in Exodus chapter 17. Maybe we'll turn to Exodus 17. The battle between the Israelites and the Amalekites. Genesis, Exodus 17. Exodus 17, verse 8. Sorry, verse 10. Exodus 17, verse 10. So Joshua fought the Amalekites as Moses had ordered. So Joshua is going to battle. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went to the top of the hill. As long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning. But whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. When Moses' hands grew tired, they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. Aaron and Hur held his hands up, one on each side, so that his hands remained steady until sunset. So Joshua overcame the Amalekite army with the sword. The Israelites, when they prayed, prayed with their hands in the air. Moses, the old man, when he is praying, he's lifting his hands up to God and he is praying. As he tires, his hands are drooping, his arms are coming down. And when his hands come down, it's symbolic that his prayer life is waning. And the battle, therefore, goes against the Israelites. And they start to go into retreat. And then comes Aaron and Hur, one on each side, and they lift his arms up again. And they begin to pray with him. And the Israelites begin again to win the battle. Prayer is a protest. Prayer is a statement. We're not going to give in. It's a sign we're going to get into battle. And prayer is a weapon in the battle, as the Apostle Paul makes clear in Ephesians. If you'd like to flick maybe to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians 6 and verse 14. Ephesians 6, 14. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled round your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Pray also for me. The weapons in this warfare are the word of God, the sword of the Spirit, and prayer. And the apostle here is encouraging us. And we are not to have a kind of a, you know, whatever will be mindset. We're just not to be defeatists and just let things sweep over us and say, well, what can I do about it? You can pray. You can take it to God. You can seek God. You can ask God. You can knock on the door, as it were. And you and I are called to be in battle. Jesus in Luke chapter 18 told his disciples a parable, the parable of the persistent widow, and he told it, it says, so that they should always pray and not give up. Because the disciples were tempted to give up. So Jesus told the parable of the persistent widow. The second thing I want to say about prayer this evening is that it is to be persistent. Matthew 7, verse 7. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened up to you. Again, I want to keep going on this theme of giving up, because giving up is usually the easier thing to do. If you're doing a task that's hard, you're just tempted to give up. Maybe in the garage, or maybe in the garden, or maybe in the kitchen, or maybe in this classroom, you have some task or at work and it's just too hard. There's something, you just can't learn it. You just can't get your head around it. And it's just easy to not do it anymore. Just had enough of this. And as Jesus here talks about asking, seeking, knocking, there's an increase in intensity there in each of those verbs. As Jesus says, ask, seek, and knock. He doesn't say stand outside the door and do nothing. He says stand outside the door and knock it. Knock it. Seek God. That you and I would not be people who give up or throw in the towel, but that we would take to God our requests, that we would seek God, that we would ask God, that we would knock. The question there then becomes, well, does that mean I get whatever I ask for? I would love, me speaking personally, if Lynn would allow me, an Aston Martin. I would love to drive an Aston Martin. It would be a bit flashy for a Presbyterian minister, but I would love to drive an Aston Martin. I could pray and I could ask God for an Aston Martin. I just love the sound of the engine, the rip of the engine, you know. Petrol, yeah, it would have to be petrol. And you could drive it at any speed you want around Ballymoney, because everybody does. So, you know, it's great. Especially on this road out here, you can just go at any speed you want. So if I pray Jesus and take it to Jesus and say, well, you have said ask and it will be given to you. Well, I get it. Or if you want a pay rise, and it may be legitimate to ask for a pay rise. Does this mean that if you pray about it first, you'll definitely get it at work? Or you maybe want your team to win every match to the end of the season, either to avoid relegation or to win the league. Should you pray about that? Jesus says, ask and it will be given to you. I mean, there are lots of things that we can be praying for. And in his commentary on the Sermon on the Mount, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones says this: in my past life, I, like all others, have often asked God for things, and have asked God to do things which at that time I wanted very much and which I believed were the very best things for me. But now, he says, and looking back, I'm kindly grateful to God that he did not grant me certain things for which I asked. And face at the time I did not understand, but I know now and I'm grateful to God for it. So I am thankful to God that this promise, and that God is not going to grant me every desire and request. It's not a universal promise. And I love what Alec Mateer says in his little book, Studies in the Epistle of James. He says, if it were the case that whatever we ask, God is pledged to give, he says, I for one would never pray again. Now, Alec Mateer, he died recently, is a giant of Old Testament scholarship especially, but also New Testament. But if it were the case that whatever I ask for, God has pledged to give, he says, I for one would never pray again, because I would not have sufficient confidence in my own wisdom to ask God for anything. And I think, he says, if you would consider it, you will agree, it would be an intolerable burden. How could we bear the burden? And it would be. If you got whatever you wanted from God, it would be an intolerable burden. Because how would you know if it was the right thing or not? And that's why Jesus goes on, isn't it, in verses 9 to 11 here of Matthew 7, to talk about children and parents. Which of you, if a son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you're evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? Children are always making requests of their parents. They may be primary school children, they may be secondary school children, or they may be working. And they're still making requests of you as their parents. That may be the case. And sometimes they ask repeatedly. Here's the question: do parents always give their children what they ask for? If as a parent you give your child always what it asks for, you're a very foolish parent, aren't you? Pester power may be cranked up, as they call it nowadays, but pester power is not always to be given into. You and I know that. In the interest of loving the child, we employ sometimes a little bit of distraction. Sometimes we put them off a wee bit. My parents always used to say to me, we'll see. That could go either way. Or sometimes parents just have to say to their children, you know, Daddy knows best. The answer is no. Mommy knows best. The answer is no. You just have to trust that I know what's best for you. And children have to learn to accept that. It's all part of growing up. And the parent who gives their child anything and everything they want, we say, is spoiling their child. Spoiling their child. And this is why Jesus uses the analogy here of God as our Father in heaven. We're back to that same theme again that's been running through this whole Sermon on the Mount. Your Father in heaven will give good gifts to those who ask him, but he'll not give every good gift to those who ask him. No matter what. The sense Jesus is giving us here is of God as our parent in heaven, who will give us what he believes is best for us. And we have to trust him and accept him for that. And Jesus' point is that if earthly parents are good to their children, giving good things to their children, how much more is your Father in heaven good? And Jesus, isn't it interesting how Jesus has a very negative view in verse 11 of the human being? If you then, though you are evil, no, sinful in other words, in verse 11, if you are sinful, if you are someone who is not basically good, your heart is evil, and yet you give good gifts to your children, how much more will a Father in heaven whose heart is perfectly good give good gifts to those who love him? And God may well give you many good gifts. God gives us many, many good gifts. There's no doubt about that. Material blessings, our health, we may have jobs, we may have families. We may be in many ways materially blessed, our homes, the country we live in. We have so many, our health service. We complain about it, but I tell you, if you go to some countries, we have such a health service here. We've got roads, we've got police without corruption. Some countries you're just tortured by corruption in judiciary and so on. Our country in so many ways is a blessed country. But most of all, we have spiritual blessings. The preaching of the gospel, Bibles, churches. We have faith. We have fellowship. We have freedom. So Jesus here is reminding us that we have a Father in heaven who is good. And we can pray to him, trusting him and asking him, bringing to him our needs, our personal needs, our family needs, our church needs, our country's needs, and petitioning him. And yet leaving the wisdom of the answers to him, who is good, who is loving, and who is true. I hope I encourage you to pray. I hope I do. The danger of a talk like this is that you just hear it and do nothing in response to it. There is, of course, the big question, and I'm not getting into that tonight, of unanswered prayer. That we pray for things that are good and that are right, and yet there doesn't seem to be an answer from heaven. And there is that bigger question, and I'm not addressing that thing because it's not really in the passage. Except that we trust God and leave the timing of our answers to him. But I do want you to leave here tonight with a sense of, you know, and even as I was preparing this, I was feeling in my heart, you know, I want to pray. I do want to pray. Because the danger sometimes is we talk about prayer. We go down to the Faith Mission Bookshop and we buy a book about prayer. But do we actually pray? Someone loaned me a book recently, and it's called Don't Just Stand There, Pray Something. Or Don't Just Sit There, Pray Something. And there is that kind of oomph behind that, isn't there? The title of that book, that we would be people who engage in prayer. Let me finish with a practical illustration of answered prayer. Hope you're not offended by this. It's from Helen Roosevelt's book, Give Me This Mountain. Helen Roosevelt, as we've talked about, was a missionary in Africa. She tells the following. This is at a student camp. Gillian's organised the camp for this weekend. So pay attention to this, Gillian. It's the youth camp. Okay. This is Helen Roosevelt as a youth leader, and it's 1945. Okay, so we're talking here... we're talking here shortages and rationing. One of my jobs at camp, she says, was seeing to the cleanliness of the toilets. At the 8 a.m. staff meeting, I mentioned our urgent need of toilet paper to our commandant so that she could add it to her shopping list. Just then the telephone rang. It was the local vicar giving us the news that Japan had surrendered and warmly inviting us all to a united service of thanksgiving in the village. Oh, I exclaimed in horror, the shops will all be shut. Whatever shall we do for toilet paper? The group got down to praise and prayer for the victory in Japan, For all the events of the day and the spiritual well-being of each camper was prayed for as well. Then the commandant, in her closing prayer, reminded the Lord of our need for toilet paper. I was shocked, she says. Certainly, I was amazed that one could dare bring such a topic to the Almighty. Later in the morning, we all walked down to the church and attended the United Thanksgiving. As we left afterwards, one pleasant-faced man came up to me and said how very pleased they all were to welcome us to their village and to their fellowship, adding with a smile that he was the local grocer and would be delighted to do anything he could to help us. I blurted out my tale of woe, our need of toilet paper, and in half an hour, 12 rolls were delivered to the school where we were staying. Truly God had answered prayer. It's amazing, isn't it? You know, we would think that that was kind of too earthy to pray for. But there's, you know, someone giving an example of just praying over simple matters in life. And, you know, probably many of us here can give examples of our lives of prayers that have been answered in specific ways. God does answer prayer. He really does. You know, God does answer prayer. I could share other stories, but I think that kind of reminds us that simple things, and we're good at praying for the big things, you know, but sometimes it's just the ordinary running of our lives, our day-to-day needs. We should be bringing those to God as well. He is our Father, and he is our Father who loves us and who wants to give us every good and perfect gift. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for just answered prayer, that you are a God who answers specific prayers and a God who delights to do so as a Father in heaven who is good and who loves his children. And Father, we thank you that we can come before you even tonight, Lord, as a family group here in Drumrea, part of the wider family of God, but a local family here in this area of our county. And we thank you for just being able to pray together tonight and to bring before you the needs of our congregation and of our families, needs of our country and the needs of our world. Our Father, we pray you'll be with us now as we just turn to prayer, and help us, Father, just to keep looking to you with expectancy and with faith, and that, Father, we would pray over everything in our lives and not, Lord, be losing a vision for what prayer is. But we pray, Father, that we would indeed, as Jesus taught us to pray, give us today our daily bread, even praying about the bread in our bread bin. Help us, Father, we pray, to be such practical prayers as Jesus taught us to be. For we pray in his name. Amen.